Good to have each and every one of you to join us on this reopening, and all of you folks out in the parking lot listening to 87.9, which is now my favorite radio station. It is a wonderful day, and I think that a lot of us have come to appreciate what it really means for the assembly of the saints to come together. And I think when we lose things in life, we appreciate them more. So I praise God. I want to have a special call to worship this morning, since this is the first week back since the second week in March inside the sanctuary. And the call to worship I select is from Psalm 122. And I'm going to read the first verse and then verse 8 and 9. And I think that you'll find that it is appropriate for our reopening, but it is also appropriate for the time of civil unrest that we're living in, and that we need to call upon Almighty God for tranquility and for peace. And so let's unite our hearts together as we meditate on the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be absorbed into our soul. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And as we pray now, let's pray for the good of our church, our community, and our nation. Shall you join me? Father God in heaven, we praise you and we give you thanks that our church doors are reopened for the assembly of the saints. And Father, it is good, as David said, to be back into the house of the Lord. But Lord, as we come back, our hearts are burdened for peace in our country. So Lord, may you use this service and the message of the hour to help us, thy people, to be dispensers of peace and love. Oh God, help me to be a help. Now help all of us too to die to our flesh, for we know that the world that we live in can often pollute our spirit. Help us to die to the things that are pending at our homes, and maybe even more today, the things that are troubling us in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to reflect on your goodness, your mercy, and your providence, and that no matter what we seem to be going through, you are our Father, and everything is all right in your house. Lord, help us to look to thee by faith. Meet with us, we pray. Be with those that have joined us on our church parking lot. May they be comfortable. May they also participate in this service in the best way that they can. We thank you for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our pianist is away, Donna, so remember to pray for her. She'll be back in a couple of weeks, and then we'll have live music once again. But I think over the course of the last month, you all got used to the digital hymnal outside, and I tried to break that up with some soloists. And, of course, Angie helped tremendously. Appreciate that very, very much, Angie. Well, what I would like to do right now is to have the announcements, and then the choir's going to come. And if you didn't print out a program, just, you know, kind of follow us. I hope you printed out a program, because it's a little bit different. There won't be a meet and greet time, which I really hate to abolish that, but that'll come back eventually. After the choir does their song, we're going to have just a kind of a short prayer for the offering, but we're not taking a physical offering because it's suggested that we not pass a plate right now. If you're the first one, that's okay, but if you're the last one, might not be so good. So when you leave, there's a basket by the door. There is also a basket on the, or I should say a box, on the parking lot, okay? So we would appreciate it if you avail yourself to that. And when you get up to congregate, it's a good idea to put the mask up. When you're sitting with your family, you know, I don't have a problem with the mask being down, but whatever you're comfortable with, okay? But we do need you to wear it when we're congregating about. Then we're going to have a prayer time, and everything's going to be a little bit shorter than usual. I hope I can say that about the sermon, because I want to be sensitive to the people that are on the church parking lot. And then the choir is going to come a second time right before the message, which gives me a couple minutes to get my composure. And then after the message, we're going to do a hymn and benediction. And I would like you to remain in your seat and be dismissed by the ushers, okay? Jim, what do you want? Start with the first row or the last row? Doesn't matter. Okay. We'll mix it up. I'll leave that to them. But we want to dismiss by pews. And it's not too bad right now, but if, you know, we get a full crowd in the near future, we'd like to stick by this, to be dismissed by pew. I won't be greeting you at the door. I might sneak out the back and just kind of be on the parking lot with my mask on so I can kind of say goodbye to all you good folks. Okay. In the program, you'll note there is a little message about Camp Northfield. We had been advertising for some time that Camp Northfield was setting aside a special week for our particular group. However, I found out that all summer events have been canceled, which kind of baffles me. You can gather in the city, no chance of getting COVID there, but not in God's nature. It's a little ironic, don't you think? Also in the bulletin, I wanted to place an official photo in the church record of Noah Thomas. And so there's a beautiful picture. It's one of my favorites because he's wearing his New York Yankees outfit. And by the way, the Yankees are in first place. How many of you knew that, right? Okay. The rest of the program just gives you the options that you have. If you don't feel well, come into church next time so you can stay on the parking lot or you could stay home. We will have the audio uploaded. I'm recording right now. And we're hoping in the very near future to have online streaming, which will be live, of our service. Okay? So, at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Sally and the choir. I want to welcome the choir back. And this is not a full choir. We could have had a full choir, but our seniors are waiting a bit. Amen. Thank you, choir. Appreciate that very much. Let's get the mic back over here for our outside audience. Okay, at this time, I'm going to do an offertory prayer, and then we'll have a general prayer like we usually do. And we'll just remind you when you leave to give of your tithes and your offering. So let's pray for the offering and for the blessings that God gives us. Father, thank you that even in the midst of the trials and tribulations that you've been gracious unto our church, and people have given, some even out of their poverty and those out of their prosperity. And Lord, we ask you to please bless back our dear folks. We miss many of them who are still not able to come. We ask your hand upon them and a hedge of protection about them to keep them safe, O God, especially from getting ill. Lord, we know that you can take what we give and you can bless it and you can multiply it in ways that we cannot even imagine. So we look to you, our Heavenly Father, to do so for the welfare of our church, for the welfare of this community and the welfare of our nation. And then, Father, I pray for our missionaries. They truly need our prayers and our support. Some of them have been told to go home on furlough because of the COVID. And we pray for their families. Pray that as they're here in the States, that they too will be saved. I pray for my dear brother Ken Baker, preaching and pastoring in the Bronx, New York. Just lift them up, the Lord, because we know his church was hit hard by COVID-19. He's lost members of his church, and they have not been able to congregate. Lord, I pray for them and others like them. Help them not to be discouraged. Help them to be reminded by your Holy Spirit that even in the darkest hours, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. Help us to realize that when things get dark and there seems to be tragedy, you are the God who turns it into triumph and victory. So again, Lord, we look to you to bless our church financially, spiritually, our community, and our nation. And Lord God, we all unite our hearts in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am looking forward to this. I know we don't have a full crowd, but I have certainly missed congregational singing. And we're going to stand and sing all four verses of hymn number 35. They will be, I believe, we hope, on the monitor. I want to thank Ginger for stepping up after, 2.5 months of not operating the pro presenter. And hopefully we get, there it is. So let's stand as we sing this wonderful praise song, We Will Glorify. Hopefully we got the right numbers. I didn't double check them, which would be my fault. No, I don't have a master list with me. Oh, the wonders of technology. We have a little technical problem in here with the music. Please stand by. Okay, all together now. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will Lord John. Nicely done for our first hymn back in our sanctuary. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to mention a few prayer requests and then we'll pray together. Most of these requests, if not all of them, you'll find on your electronic prayer list. We will open the doors Wednesday night for a prayer meeting, and we'll have all that want to come. We usually have about 18. And so that's all. And I'm not sure that each and every one will come back, but they're invited, and we will practice social distancing. I do believe I'll hand out a hymn book as you come in and ask you to return it to the back table until we get further instructions on how to handle paper and books and things of this nature. I heard from Tom this morning, well, actually from Tammy, but through Tom, that paper products now, it's only a few hours we have to be concerned about. So I'm going to double check on that, and if that's the case, the trustees and I will talk about it, and hopefully we can get our hymn books and materials back. We're going to open the Sunday school for the adults only next week. It will not be in the library. It's too small. It will be in the hall. We're going to have three tables, I guess from one end to the other, Tom, or... maybe an L-shape, maybe something like that, so you can social distance. And if you'd like to get your Sunday school expository book after the service, we would like you to go to the hall. Again, social distance, there's cones, and Tom will distribute the Sunday school books out there in the hall. For those of you who don't know, we also have a live feed going into the church hall. I appreciate Brother Jim sending his men here to set that up for us Thursday, and it's working really, really well. Be nice to have somebody out there just tell us how well, okay? But no, we want you here if you can be. So remember that we're open Wednesday night. We are working on lesson number 5. We're continuing our biographical study of the Apostle Peter. And you might want to review the lessons a little bit, get caught up if you're not. And we'll be on lesson 5. Now, some of you finished the book. I know. I think, Linda, you have been through
it. Done.
Yeah. So that's good. Maybe you guys could teach and I could say it. All right. So pray for us as we come together for a prayer service. Now, the list, if you didn't get a copy of the list, let me know. I'll send you an updated copy of our prayer list. But here's a few things that are on the list. Number one, and I guess the most important right now for our church, for our community, and for our country is that we pray for peace. And that folks who are protesting will continue to protest peaceably. It is a First Amendment right, and we can appreciate that. I appreciate that we're back in our church and we can exercise, to some degree, our First Amendment rights. But we don't want to forget that people are still sick with the coronavirus. I was talking to a few people today, and they were telling me that they've known people and know people who have it. So it hasn't gone away. And I think another one of our prayers ought to be that we don't see a proliferation of the virus because of all of the protesting. I just kind of wish they had done the protesting in a better and safer way. And I think that could have been done. But hey, that's water under the bridge. Let's all pray now that the warmer weather and out in the air subdued it to a degree or two. All right? Remember to pray for the CDC and the companies that are working on the vaccine. It would be nice to know by September, October that we have a vaccine so we can get back to absolute normal come fall. Pray concerning the family of George Floyd and many others like George Floyd. And I wasn't going to address this today, and my message, and I went to study, and I found out the whole chapter is about racism, or more specific, anti-Semitism, which is the same thing. And so God's timing is perfect, isn't it? It's amazing. It gives me chills. We want to continue to pray for Holly's niece, son. Her niece has a son whose name is Colton. And he has advanced leukemia. I've heard he's in a very bad way. Pray for his parents, but especially pray for Colton. Continue to pray for the families who have lost the loved ones through this COVID pandemic. And I think, Angie, your family was hit the hardest out of everybody in our church. And then second, Mina. Mina lost two special loved ones. They were kind of up in age, but nonetheless, it's a loss. So keep praying for these families and all across this nation. Tom and I prayed this morning, and he mentioned there's an awful, awful lot of heavy-hearted people out there. Maybe some of you know who they are, and we cannot forget them and what they've been through. I'll pray for Nancy Berhans. She's doing a little better. Pam told us Wednesday night, they were prayer partnered with us, that she's got her appetite back a bit, and she's talking a little bit more. And they said, we think we need to pray a little more now for Maynard, because it's been difficult on Maynard. They have a nurse coming in for a couple hours. And, you know, that could be uncomfortable. You know, you're not used to having a stranger in your home. So pray for Pam as the caregiver and so many other people who are caregivers. I think of the Pulvers, we miss them, and I miss Marie Muncy and Big Jim, and I miss them sitting right there. Pray for all of our shut-ins. Pray for the time when they can safely come back to church. Don't forget the special needs children. The Rolos boys still need our prayers. I promised Liliana we would continue to pray every week for them, especially for Brendan. He is declining. Sometimes he stabilizes, and then sometimes he goes down. And it is a continual burden, but a burden that they're happy to fulfill. But it is a difficult burden. So pray for the Rolos family. All right, remember Sally's husband went to the hospital. I'm sure that was nerve-wracking, Sally. Especially because Bill didn't want to go to the hospital. I did the same thing. I told my wife, the doctor wants me in the hospital, but we have a WASA tonight. I didn't go to a WASA. And I didn't expect that they were going to keep me. But praise God, he was only in a couple of days, right? Three days? Yeah. And he's home. He does need our prayers. He's not feeling the strength that he had before, and it's going to take some time. Sometimes it's a little longer than we want it to be. But pray for Bill and thank the Lord that, that the stent procedure went well. Gary Anderson has been very burdened for his two sisters, and we praise God that Sandra had a very successful kidney stone procedure, and she's doing much better, but we want to give praise. But now Joan needs our prayers. And I'm not sure if Joan's the younger or the older, but nonetheless, she's had some troubles with her health, a rash and so forth. So remember to pray for Gary's sister, Joan. And probably do us a little to pray for Gary as well. All right. Donna Speller is asking us to pray for Brianna. You know, she had a bout there a little while ago and was in the hospital. They're hoping that she won't have to have surgery. So that's a prayer request as well. And keep in your prayers Janie and Dave. I think they're with us today on the parking lot. But you know she lost her brother, and it's been difficult. And we ask you to continue to pray. All right. Many, many more prayer requests. Just grab that sheet if you have it, and maybe use it during your daily devotion. I guarantee you that if you go through that list every day, not through the whole list, but take the list with you to your prayer closet and pray for two or three. You'll probably have most of them prayed through by the end of the week. Okay. Let's have our prayer, and I'm going to keep it short, but then we're going to sing 467, and we'll do We're going to do two stanzas of that one, but let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know that you are aware of all of the requests that we have made and all the ones we have not made. Lord, we just praise you that you are our Heavenly Father. You're omniscient. You know our needs before we even have them. And you know the resolutions before we even think of them. But we lift each and every one of these aforementioned requests up to you, Lord, knowing that thou art God. And Lord, we place each one in your care and keeping. We especially pray for our country and ask that there might be a peaceful resolution and that there might be changes made, that this country would move away from this racism that still exists. We also pray, Lord, for the cities that have been devastated. And we ask, Lord, that people will pull together and show their love for their community and their love for their neighbor by doing what they can. We thank you for the examples that we have seen broadcast to us on TV. Neighbors coming out of their homes and bringing brooms and cleaning supplies and pulling together as a nation. And Father, may you behoove us as a Christian community to do our part. And may the message I preach this morning touch all of us, that we would realize that the church has a responsibility, for without the church, this land can never be healed. We praise you, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 467, but obviously you don't have a hymn book, so it's Footprints of Jesus. Yeah, let's stand.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me, and we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of
done. And choir's going to, they're coming, they're going to do a second song and give me an opportunity to get my composure, and then we're going to have the message. Thank you, choir. Take your Bible, if you brought your Bible, and open to Esther chapter 6. Now, the first Sunday of the month is normally our Communion Sunday. And we were hoping to be able to serve Communion because it's been some time since we've had Communion here in the church. Unfortunately, we did not get our Communion kit. We ordered a Communion kit that is what they called a sealed Communion, so that each of you would be giving a separate Communion cup that's sealed with foil. You take the top off, and there's your wafer or your bread, your unleavened bread. And then the second seal opens up the cup for the Jews. Unfortunately, all of us churches are thinking alike, and they're on back order. It doesn't matter what vendor I went to, they're all on back order. But our order is in, and I am told that it should arrive this week. So don't be surprised if you come next Sunday and we serve communion. It'll be a little different. We won't be passing the communion utensils that we normally use, the communion tray. We'll probably have you come up, and I or a deacon will hand you a communion cup, okay? And we'll do that with gloves and in the proper fashion. Okay, enough said about that. Let's take our Bibles. I'm going to read Esther chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Begins with on that night, and I guess we have to go back to chapter 5, which I'll review in a bit. That night refers to the night that evil Haman decided that he was going to build a gallows to kill Mordecai because he was a racist. He was an anti-Semite. So on that night, could not the king, King Xerxes, or if you want to go by his title, King Ahasuerus. So on that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. Must be nice to have servants that can do everything for you. And so they read these Chronicles. It's fascinating to read this, because in verse 2 it says, "And it was found written that Mordecai, the person that Haman's trying to kill, is in the records. That Mordecai had told of Bigthegna and Teres," these are two of the king's chambermen, "the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?' They said, 'The king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Well, who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the court, or the outward court of the king's house, to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him the night before. And the king's servants said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Well, let him come in.' So Haman comes in. And the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street, the city, and proclaim before him, and thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.' Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Can you imagine? He must have been seething that the very thing he wished for himself didn't come to pass for him. You know what they say? Be careful what you wish for. Careful what you pray for. It is by God's divine providence that we're in this chapter. I didn't pick this week to open the doors of the church, you know. God did. And it happens to come in the very time when our nation is suffering civil unrest. A time where we need to pray for peace. And a time where we need to once again look at racism. We happen to come back to the very chapter we left off on. And I have titled the message, Sleepless Nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are all wise and all knowing. Nothing is hid from you and your timing is perfect. I thank you for the good people of Dover First Baptist. And I pray that each and every one of us could be dispensers of peace and love. That we could teach a lost world what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself. So Lord, bless the message. Hide me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, may they hearken unto the gospel and be born again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this particular chapter begins with a common problem that many people suffer with. And you might have noticed when I read the first verse, it was about the king not able to sleep. And that seems to be a big problem in our country. People suffer with insomnia. I was surprised at the stats on that, that 25% of Americans experience acute insomnia every year. And 75% of these individuals recover, thank God, without developing chronic insomnia. I think right now there's a lot of people all across this land who are suffering from acute insomnia. But we pray to God as things settle down and as the church does what it can to help heal our land, people will get back to sleeping a little bit better. These statistics, by the way, came from the School of Medicine at the University of Pennsylvania. And they state, and I quote, that emotional issues such as stress, anxiety, depression cause half of all the problems we have with insomnia cases. I would dare to say that with all the civil unrest and the fears about the COVID-19 and whether it will, you know, have a resurgent, which we pray not, that there are many people out there who are suffering from acute insomnia. Our nation has suffered traumatic experiences over the last 4 months. And I want to ask you as we begin this message this morning, and there's no shame in answering these in a positive way. Do you struggle with chronic feelings of anxiety? Are you under a lot of stress? Do you feel emotionally flat or hopeless? Do you struggle with the depression and the anxiety that comes from the State of the Union and the health of our nation? I think that many of us could be honest that it is troubling and it may cause anxiety. But I'm here to tell you that God is aware of the plight of our country. Folks, these issues are rooted in a very fundamental dilemma. It's not being talked about much. Our nation is not only physically sick with a pandemic, But our nation is spiritually sick. It has been for a long time. Yesterday I was in Dover, and there were a number of protesters holding up their signs, and one of them kind of impressed me. It said, "Racism is a pandemic too." Would to God they kept the churches open, of course, safely, because I think the churches could have done a lot to help with what was to come on Memorial Day. I do believe the church restrains evil because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we shut down the doors of the churches. Who knows? Only God, that if the doors of the churches were open to some degree, maybe those police officers would have attended a service. Only God knows. And maybe they would have been challenged to be more sensitive and to love their brethren. Again, our nation is spiritually sick. Chapter 6 invites us into the total depravity of man and what causes the evils that we're facing in our country, like racism. Before we get into chapter 6, it has been a while since we studied the book of Esther. In fact, we last visited the book on the second Sunday in March. And so I think it behooves us to have a brief summary to refresh our memory, and then I will highlight what predicated the sleepless night for the king. And then we'll get into the chapter. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Esther kind of sets the stage for us, and it introduces the action that propels the story forward. It is the story of two queens. You might remember Queen Vashti. And that was not her name. That was really officially a title. And if you remember, I shared with you some of the dirt on Queen Vashti. And that name she gave to herself to proclaim her beauty. And what happened is she did not submit to the evil request of King Xerxes, who liked to be called King Ahasuerus. Remember, again, that too is a title. And it refers to him as a holy father. Sad that a man would take that when only God really can be declared holy and reverent. And so we come to chapter 2. And King Xerxes now is without a queen. He dethroned her because she wouldn't submit to his evil request to parade scantily clothed before all his drunken cohorts. Remember that? Say amen. Okay. And so when he came back from the battle with the Spartans, trying to conquer the Greeks, he was depressed. He was a man who had lost much power, and he almost lost his own life. And so when he came back, his cohort said, "Well, let's have a contest. We know how the king lusts for women." Interesting how men sometimes will cave in to the depravity of one to get on their good side. That's terrible. And so they had this contest. And I won't get into it, but you remember in chapter 2, it was very elaborate. And went on for quite some time, as all of these beautiful young ladies were paraded before the king for an interview. And ultimately, Esther, a Jew, won the contest. And so in Esther chapter 3 and 4, King Xerxes has a new queen. And now he appoints Haman, who is an Agite, enemies of the Jews. And we went into details on how these people hated the Jewish people. And King Xerxes made him prime minister and issued a decree that all should bow to his prime minister. Then we're introduced in chapter 3 to Mordecai. Mordecai is a devout Jew. And there's only one God he serves, and that's the God Jehovah, our God. And so Mordecai refuses to bow down before Haman. Now, never once is the word God mentioned in the book of Esther, which is really fascinating. But you could read it between the lines. And you need to remember that the Jews are in a foreign land. They're enemies of the Medes and the Persians. They're captives. They were brought into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom. And he lost his kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. And there were still Jews in captivity. And Esther and Mordecai were among them. And they had learned to live in a pagan land. But they did not abandon their faith. They were just very quiet worshipers of Jehovah. But we see that Mordecai stood for what he believed in, that the Hebrew people would not bow to false gods. Haman didn't like that. He was an anti-Semite. He was a racist. Haman then goes to the king and figures, I can bribe the king into making a decree. And by the way, remember, whenever the Medes and the Persian king made a decree, it could not be undone, not even by the king. Remember Daniel, what happened to Daniel. Darius had to go forward with throwing Daniel into the lion's den because he had made a decree that if anybody prayed to another god, they would suffer the wrath of the king. Same scenario. And so Haman goes to the king, and by the way, he goes, if you remember, with 10,000 silver pieces and asks for permission to annihilate the Jewish people. Our nation is going through, once again, civil unrest, if not the first time. And racism is evil. But we need to know that the Bible says over and over, for there is no respect of persons with God. Amen. Romans 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says this to the Romans, who, by the way, were respecters of people. We need to reevaluate our hearts and know that the God who created you and I created all of humanity, all of us. And although we may not all be brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all created by God. Amen? God is not a racist. In fact, if we remember our study of the Old Testament, we go back to the book of Numbers, and we read a very, very interesting account in Numbers chapter 12. Maybe you should go home and read that whole chapter. It's very short. Do you remember Moses' sister Miriam? She was the one that put him in the bulrushes, in the basket, saved his life. Well, when Moses took over leading God's people out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, Miriam and Aaron decided they were going to rebuke Moses for two reasons. Number one, he had married an Ethiopian woman. And number two, they thought he wasn't the only spokesman for God. But if you read that passage, you find that most of the rebuke that God gave, he gave to Miriam because she was a racist. How do you know that? Well, go look up the word Ethiopian or Cushite. She was a Cushite woman. She was from Northeast Africa. She was dark-skinned. And she had a problem with Moses being married to an Ethiopian, a dark-skinned person. That's literally what the name Ethiopia means. Black-skinned, dark-skinned. And God said, you want to parade your whiteness? I'll make you real white. And what did God do to Miriam? He cursed Miriam. Cursed Miriam with leprosy. but not the normal kind of leprosy that we're aware of from the New Testament. A very rare leprosy that turns your skin ash white. It was as if God was saying, if you want to judge a person on the color of their skin, I'll turn you super white. And not only did she turn super white, she was dying quickly from that disease. It wasn't until Moses and Aaron begged God to remove the curse that God did. It's one of the first passages of Scripture that we see the holiness of our Father, that He is not a respecter of persons. Amen? Racism is a pandemic, and it is spiritual condemnation upon a nation. We find that Haman presents this issue of racism, of anti-Semitic behavior to the king as a matter of loyalty. It's disguised as pride in one's ethnic grouping or background. He says, there is a certain people scattered and spread out among the people in our states of your kingdom. Their laws are different from other people, and they do not observe the king's law, so it is not worth it for the king to leave them alive. That's racism. Well, we don't like where you come from. We don't like the color of your skin. We don't like who you associate with. We don't like your customs and your culture. We're better than you. And that's at the very heart of racism. You know, it's sad that we have people who fall prey to pride, because that's where racism starts, doesn't it? It starts with pride. First sin that ever was levied on humanity was by Lucifer. It was a sin of pride. I want to be like the Most High God. I want to usurp His throne. The king, believe it or not, agrees, because he was a man full of pride too and arrogance. He agrees to slaughter an entire people because of their ethnic background. You know, the king, he ruled over 127 provinces. And he said, this will be the law throughout my entire kingdom. And so on a day that is reverenced by Jews even now, the 13th of Adar, the order was given to annihilate the Jewish people because of their ethnic background. Racism is still with us. And you know why it's still with us? Because of the total depravity of man. Man is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know why I'm going to say this? I am proud of many of the young people, although I kind of wish they would have did their protest a little safer, but I'm proud of them to walk hand in hand with others to protest racism. I was part of the first civil rights movement, and I saw what happened after Martin Luther King was assassinated. Riots everywhere. Some of you that are here with me remember how horrible that was. For the sake of the historical record, I went back over the weekend and started to look at the rallies held by Martin Luther King, the March on Washington in 1968. There was a difference in the crowd. You go look at the pictures. Very, very few Caucasian people in those crowds. Take a look at the crowds today. I'm very proud of our young people. We all pray for them, because they're walking hand in hand with our African American brothers and sisters and others. That wasn't the same in the late 60s. In fact, it proliferated the horrible riots, far worse than what we're seeing now. And pray to God that never happens. The Bible says there is no respect of persons with God. I hope you believe that. I'm surprised I didn't get an amen from anybody. God set a very, very good example for us to observe as He poured His judgment out on Moses' sister Miriam. He was not happy that she judged Zipporah by the color of her skin. Haman's plot now is against this Jewish man we know as Mordecai. Esther devised a plan to save her people. She was afraid, if you recall, she was very afraid to implement this plan, because even to go before the king without the king's permission, without the king requesting her to come, she could have been sentenced to death. But she said, if I live, I live. And she went with a plan to have a banquet for the king and for Haman. He thinks it's all about him, doesn't he? You read that with me in the passage. Who could the king want to honor more than me? What is that called? Pride. It's all about me. He thinks it's all about him. That the king and the queen are preparing this elaborate banquet because he's the man. You know what that reminded me? How many of you remember the song by Carly Simon, "He's So Vain"? Remember that? You probably think this song is about you, don't you? Don't you? Well, that was Haman. And Haman, when the king asked, what should be done? Oh, he poured it on, didn't he? Little did he know, the king wasn't talking about him. He was talking about Mordecai, who saved his life. You would think that Haman would be satisfied with the success, with his wealth, being promoted to prime minister, but no, he's not. He wants to see a whole race of people destroyed. And by the way, anti-Semitism is part of racism even today. We have people that hate the Jews and are doing terrible things to Jewish synagogues. And again, we are the church and we need to do our part. The Bible says that Haman told his wife in verse 13, go there with me, of chapter 5. Got to go back a little bit. He says, yet all this availeth me what? Nothing. It doesn't mean nothing to me. Why? Because I'm so full of hate. I hate the Jews. I hate Mordecai. He won't bow. I want him dead. Not only him, I want every Jew dead. Where does that come from? The total depravity of man. It doesn't come from God. God's not a racist. God has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to us in His Word that He created us all. Would God, this nation, live up to its creed, as Martin Luther King said, for this nation states that all men are created equal, but not all get equal rights. We are the church. We are called upon in 2 Chronicles 7:14 to do what we can to heal our land. It is by pride, and you read it in that verse, but all this gives me no satisfaction. That's basically what it's saying in the Hebrew. The word is shavah. You know what shavah means in Hebrew? It means, I don't get any profit from it. What a horrible man. As long as I see this Jew standing in the king's gate, I'll not be happy. You know, pride is never satisfied with more, is it? If that was the case, we wouldn't be troubled with Satan, Lucifer. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who wrote, and I quote, and he was a great man of God, C.S. Lewis, and a great biblical scholar. He said, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they could be guilty themselves. We need to look into our own hearts and souls, don't we? Sometimes we have been brought up with a set of values and morals that are not biblical, and we need to relearn what the Bible says. It saddens my heart that there are preachers out there that actually preach that God cursed the black race when he cursed Cain. They don't know what they're talking about, folks. There's no such curse. Yes, there were heathens that God said were pagan and that they needed to be destroyed. But he never said a race was to be destroyed because of the color of their skin. And so after listening to all this, Haman's wife and his friends, look at this at the last verse in verse 14. They got so sick of hearing Haman, you know, brag about what he has and yet not be satisfied. They were so sick of hearing Haman say that he wished he had more, and what that more is to see the Jews eradicated. So then the Bible says, Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him. Listen to the counsel they give. Horrible. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily, be happy. Can you imagine that? Kill somebody and be happy about it. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be built. This is the very night that God would not allow King Xerxes to get any sleep. So Haman took their evil advice, and he had this gallows built. And by the way, if you study this more thoroughly, you find out that this is 75 feet high, this gallows. The thing is basically, or roughly 7.5 stories. Now the gallows that he built were not the type you're probably thinking of. We're all familiar with the Western movies. You know, they built the gallows to hang, you know, the horse thief or the robber or the murderer. And this was a kind of a platform with the trap door and a noose. This isn't that. This is actually a huge pole or stake. And he had planned to impale Mordecai. Why so high? Because he would be on display for everybody to see. How wicked of a mind is that? He was willing to kill this man just because of his pride. His ego was bruised. Notice that the plot was based on advice from ungodly people. It is almost a big mistake to get advice. And I say almost because I'm not saying every person who's ungodly can't offer some good advice. I want to be careful about that. You call your neighbor for a recipe, that's okay. But don't ever go and get ungodly advice. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 1, and I'm going to have to end here. I have two more points, but we have folks on the parking lot, and we'll just pick it up next week. Go to Psalm 1. And may we take this with us today as we leave. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the, what's that next word? Ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let this be a lesson to us. We don't go to the unsaved for godly advice. Go to your Bible. Go to prayer. Go to your pastor. Go to your spiritual brother or sister. Say, why should I do that? Because the Bible says so. That's why we're a spiritual community. We are a church. And the word church means ekklesia in Greek. We are called out to come together, for a purpose. That purpose is to edify one another. This is why so many of us pastors have been frustrated that this nation is sick and we close the doors to the hospitals. Did our nation get better? Folks, it got worse. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, go find some ungodly person to counsel him." Doesn't say that, does it? No. It says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Die to your pride. Don't go acting like you're better than that person. That's the depravity of one's soul. I'm coming to tell you your fault because I'm better than you. You know, that's what's got us in this mess. Let's just be honest for a minute, okay? I'm just going to tell it to you as it is. There are too many people, they're not saved, many of them, that once they get into a place of authority, they get full of pride. They get elected to an office as a politician. Do you know what their first duty is? To serve you. They're the servant of the people. But they get so full up of pride, and they stop serving the people, they serve themselves. They line their pockets. They make deals that are dishonest. We have it in every occupation, not just the police force. It's sad to know that there are police forces out there that aren't doing a very good job of interviewing and doing psychological evaluations. Because sometimes a man can put on a badge and he thinks he's better than you. God gave us police officers to be His ministers. What for? Romans 13. To restrain evil, not to perform evil. To restrain it. But because of the depravity of man's soul, a man puts on the badge and he thinks, hey, you got to listen to me. I'm better than you. It's in every occupation. Even in the pastorate, yes. We have pastors, they started out as humble people. And they let pride go to their head. And they became ministers of filthy lucre. And they don't preach the gospel anymore. They skip the pages that deal with the controversies of the day. They refuse to preach that because, well, somebody might not put their offering in the plate. I'll step on their toes. I didn't mean to digress, but I do. Next time we will look at the sleepless night of God, and I hope you come back and you see how God is sovereign, how He is manipulating and controlling, and He is the one behind the scene, behind the tapestry, that's orchestrating things for the better. Yes, Mordecai's people were now on the verge of being annihilated. But God steps in on the sleepless night of the king, and miraculous things begin to happen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I know that our country is hurting, and we need the church to rise up and call racism, anti-Semitism, and all of these evils what they are. The sin of pride. The total depravity of man. May we die to them, and may we look up to You, a holy God, a loving God. And that we know Your mercy is for all men and women. For You have told us that You, our God, so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank You that the gospel call is to all, But we do recognize it will only be efficient for those who receive it. I pray from the bottom of my heart that each and every one here has received the grace of God. And if there is one among us, Lord, who has not, that they'll recognize that as a human being, they are totally depraved apart from the grace of Almighty God, the finished work of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And may they submit to Him and accept Him as their Savior. Bless these good folks now as we leave. Give them a good week. But also, Father, burden us to be the healers of our land. May each of us use and exercise the gift that You've given unto us to be a solution to the problem, not part of it. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our songbook. Old Habits. Let's stand. We'll just sing one verse. It's hymn 275. I don't know if we have it. Because we do. Okay, thank you, Ginger. She found it. Because He Lives. And I thought this would be appropriate because of all that's happening. We'll just do the first stanza.